We're going to continue our series on the tabernacle of God, how important it is for us to be able to understand, some of the things in the Old Testament. I mean, I've been saved over 30 years, and I'll be honest, it's just fascinating just how God has tied everything together. And you really have to just kind of read it for yourself to really understand it. And like I say, this is just amazing. I've studied the tabernacle several times. I've had it in my own personal time at Bible school, and then the Bible school that we run here at the church. But I just got so much out of it this time myself. So I hope you're getting something that'll help you. And I've had a little bit of positive feedback. No negative yet, so please keep your negative feedback to yourself. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk today about light a little bit. One of the things, and I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for light. Other trade that I do sometimes is electrical, and hey, that's light, so that helps feed my family there for years. But nothing is like, to me, being able to see where you're going, when it's dark. And God's word says his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And, we all probably have some stories, that happened in our life when the lights were out and we went stumbling around the house. I remember, I went down on that mission trip with Jake. We went to Amazon and we survived the Amazon jungle. And then when I came back home, within a day or two, I was walking in the house in one of the bedrooms, and for some reason the light was off and I tripped over one of my kids' backpacks for school. And just pulled my knee socket out. Oh man, that thing hurt for a long time. All because I was stumbling in the dark. And there's a spiritual thing like that too. Sometimes we can stumble around spiritually, and then we run into things that we could have maybe avoided in our life if the light was just turned on. You know what I mean? And we need that light, so it's important, because there's nothing like being able to detect, sometimes our radar don't work, Radar detects those objects, but doesn't work all the time. A couple passages we're going to look at right now is in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, and then also verse 37. The first one's verse 31, it says, "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base, its shaft, are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers shall be one piece with it." Okay, then down in verse 37 it says, "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed the light on the space in front of it." And that's a key point right there. We're going to really explore that here in a minute. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. We thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage on our lives. Lord, we know we go through the world and there's so many things that's going on trying to pull us to the left or right or distract us in many ways, shapes, or form. But right now, we just take authority over those distractions and we want to focus totally on you, on your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the revealer of truth. You're the teacher. Lord, I thank you for just moving here in our midst today. Bring revelation knowledge to us, what we need to understand. Lord, I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And again, Lord, we thank you for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at two things today. Primarily is the golden lampstand and then the table of shewbread, or showbread, however you want to look at it. I'm from the South, so I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But anyway, just a brief recap, because I don't want to go over too much because we've got a lot of information. Remember, we started off the study, this is part three, and we looked at the idea of coming into the entrance, and we looked at the idea of praise and how important it is, praise and thanksgiving. Judah, the tribe of Judah was camped right in front of that door, which is a picture for us that no matter what's going on in our life, when we come to God, we should be excited about it. We should have thanksgiving. We should be jubilant in our idea of coming to God. Then the next week, we looked at a couple things, the brazen altar and then the laver. And the brazen altar is where you brought your sacrifice. So you come right through the door, and right smack dab in front of you is the fact that you're faced with the idea that it's your sin that has to be dealt with. And remember, we talked about the idea of how you would bring your sacrifice in there, and it had to be good enough. You couldn't bring something hokey or junky to God. It had to be pure, without a blemish. And then you brought it there, and the priest helped you, and then you would cut its throat, and the blood, because it was your sin that killed it, right? So that was just a picture in your mind. I can't imagine what that's like all the time, to know that something innocent had to die because of our sins. And so we saw that, and then how the priest would take the blood. And then after that, see, that's where it stopped for us, because we couldn't go any farther. We can't go past the altar. You know, then the priest, the royal priesthood, which was Levitical, the Levi, tribe of Levi, they could only go farther in, closer to God. We couldn't go any closer. That was it. And then they would deal with the laver because they got dirty helping us. And it talked about an idea of cleansing and water baptism. So now we've went that far. Now we're going to go through the next curtain today into the holy place, okay? And that's going to be cool, because that's going to show us some things that we, that'll help us in our everyday walk today. So first we're going to look at the golden lampstand. Now, what's interesting about, here's a couple pictures. We'll show those again real quick. That's that one right there. It kind of shows, you know, the lavers to your far right, or not, I mean, in the middle. And then, I mean, the altar's to the far right, then that little water thing's a laver. Now you go through there, and then you're faced with three different pieces of furniture. We're going to cover two today. Okay, so the golden lampstand, when they made it, this is the only piece of furniture that had no measurements. I don't know if you've ever tried to build something with no measurements. You know, it'd be a little hard, especially if you're building it for God. I don't know about you. I mean, when you do something for God, you want to do your best. How they got this information, Moses was up on the mountain, and for all the other pieces of furniture, it was right down, you know, measured out exactly how it was supposed to be. Well, this here just came from a vision, an impression that God gave to Moses. How would you like to be the artistic guy, you know, that would work with that? That'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? But anyway, this was made out of a solid piece of gold that weighed over 75 pounds. I mean, could you imagine what's that worth today? Be quite a deal, wouldn't it? And see, so it was made all of one piece, and it was like standing up like this, and then on each side it had three little branches going off of it. And so it had to be hammered out of one piece of gold. And just amazes me the talent that God puts in some people. And many of you are very talented. I talked about that last week, how some of you can really make things artistically, and I can't even hardly write my name. You know, sometimes I get jealous, but you know, I just have to get over it, right? I just have to do what I do. So, you know, God's light always gets brighter, and God's truth always runs deeper. We have to see that from when we look at the lampstand, and we're going to look at the table of showbread, and we have to see that, you know, it gets bright because, you know, Ben's, there was no measurements. It kind of tells us that, you know, God's light and truth are immeasurable. I don't know about you, but I, like I said, I've been saved over 30 years, and you'd think I would know everything by now. You know what I mean? I'm a, you know, but I don't. The more I read God's Word, the more I get into God's Word and spend time with God, I really just find out more about what I don't know, sometimes, and what I don't understand. You know, it's like, you know, in a marriage, you know, have you ever been married for a while and all of a sudden there's this new revelation you get about your spouse? Well, I've never seen that before. You know, it doesn't happen too often, but every now and then. But with God, there's always something deeper that you and I can go into. And that's why he wants to draw us closer and closer to him. And it's just amazing, that relationship we have. Now, this lampstand that we're talking about, you know, just, I'm going to throw the measurements out here. I had them written down. Okay, the holy place. Remember, you got the outer courts, and then you go into the holy place, which is, we'll call it a tent. It was a tent of meeting. And it's really 45 feet long total, but the area that we're going to look at today is 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet tall. Our ceiling right here on the platform is roughly 15 feet. So it's a little big, ain't it? I mean, you kind of picture, I mean, that'd be a little job to put up, you know, and stuff like that. But God needs a little bit of room to move around, evidently. Amen? And God needs a little bit of room in our life to move around. He wants to come in and do his things. And what happened is that when you walked in the door, or not a door, I call it a door, but please understand it's a curtain. I may misdo that or do that every now and then. But when you'd walk in that gate, remember there was three curtains that you had to go through. You had to come through the outer one to get to the altar. Now we're in the second one, and we're going into the holy place. But then next week we're going to go into another curtain, which is the Holy of Holies. Nobody goes in there except the high priest once a year. But we get to go in every day now. Amen. But we're going to go in this first place. Okay, you go through the curtain, And it, you know, it'd be kind of dark in there, but this lampstand would be the light for the whole room, okay? And that lamp would be to the left. And as you look to the right, that's where the table of showbread is. And we're going to go over that in a minute. And then right directly, smack dab in front of you, would be the altar of incense. And we're going to go over that next week. But that's how it looked when the priest came in, okay? And this, the idea of this light and how important it is, because when you entered through that veil, you know, it's important that we understand that we need to see what we're doing and what kind of ministry we're doing. Now, the ornaments on the lampstand were likened to an almond tree. Now, we don't have any around here to my knowledge. But there, the almond tree was the first tree after winter in the spring that would spike a bloom out, which is a symbol of new life. And so there was almond ornaments all built into this. I couldn't imagine, you know, they hammered those out and made those. But it's a sign of the new life that we have. So the lampstand is really a sign of both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that. But, you know, the idea of that new life that you and I need to understand. Now, you have to remember, hindsight's 20/20. We're hypothetically born again. I hope everybody is. But when you're born again, you start to understand and perceive everything. But you have to understand, these people, God, you know, I don't like to go too Star Trek-ish, but this was first contact to some degree. You know, on them old Star Trek shows. You're going to a new race that's you've never had contact with. And then they've had limited contact for a long time. Remember, they were in Egypt then. They were in bondage. And, you know, they knew about God, but God never really showed up for 400 years, you know, for the most part. So it was kind of a mess. And so now the only reason they understood God was because, you know, God had brought 10 plagues for crying out loud. You know what I'm saying? And God, how would you like to know somebody that that brings 10 plagues? I mean, your idea of that relationship would be kind of spooky. You know, don't really want to get too close to this guy. Some of that might get on you. You know what I mean? Well, God delivered them, parted the Red Sea, and now God wants to reveal himself to them in a new way, a new side of God, of his character that nobody's ever seen before. And you and I, we come into our relationship with God. Sometimes, if you're like me, we have preconceived ideas. I thought I knew what God was like just basically by what I heard from other people. I never really read the Bible myself, but I had my own interpretation that God was not really fun to be around. A matter of fact, I always thought God didn't want me to do the things that I really thought was fun, okay? So my idea of God and church was a little bit skewed in some ways. And so that's what it is for these people. God made these ornaments. And to me, I don't know much about the Catholic Church, but you know they have those Stations of the Cross. You know, they put those up in the church, and it shows the depiction of different things that Jesus Christ went through. A lot of that was put there as a great idea at the time, you know, because people couldn't read. A lot of them didn't have, and most of them couldn't read Latin, which the Bible was in. So they had these pictures that they could see and understand what went on. And see, that's really what the tabernacle is for us. God was sending a picture of himself and the understanding of what he wants us to glean out of each of these pieces of furniture to enhance our relationship with him. And that's what he wanted to show the people of Israel so they could understand. So it was a new concept, understanding that this creator God, this God that is all-powerful and all-knowing, that he actually wanted to be in our presence. You know what I mean? Because the tent was that tabernacle was built right in the center of the tribes, okay? That's how they'd set it up. Judah was to the east, and, you know, I'm not sure all the others because they didn't really pertain to me what I'm talking about today, but they would surround that tabernacle, and smack dab right in the center was God himself. Where does God want to be in our life? Amen. Amen. Smack dab. Thanks. Right in the center. Living it with us every day. Yeah. Doing it with us, you know. Hopefully leading us to a better place. So praise God. It's exciting. Now, one thing about that, you know, and also as well as the almond tree, it looked like the tree of life from the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go into that too much, but that's what, you know, it kind of pictured when they saw that. Now, remember, only certain people, the Levitical priests, could go into this room or rooms. You know what I'm saying? Everybody else was kept out, isolated. You know, and you know, Jesus Christ changed all that, but I'm going to get back on this. Now, there's daily maintenance to this lampstand, okay? What they did, the people were supposed to donate the oil, okay? It was supposed to be pure oil, had to really be sifted, I guess, or whatever. Didn't want no stuff floating around, but it's pure olive oil. And just like we need to bring things to God for ourselves, needs to be pure. But the idea was what they would do every day. They had to add oil, and in these little cups, they would have a wick, okay? And that wick would be in there, and that wick would have to be lit, okay? And that thing would burn all night, and it'd burn in there to bring light. Now, anybody's ever, we have one of those old coal oil things at home. I mean, them things get real smoky. You got to trim them every now and then, okay? You got to trim that wick. If you don't, you get kind of bad smoke and different things that don't burn as good. Okay, so the priest, part of their maintenance every day, they would have to make sure there was always oil, and they would have to trim the wicks. And that's a symbol to us that we need to make sure every day that we're adding the oil of the Holy Spirit to our life. And we're also, the part that we don't like, at least, you know, very much, is that we need to trim our wicks. See, that wick would give off light. And see, the Holy Spirit, the way that people can see God is that the light of God shines through you and I, okay? So we got to let that light shine bright. And so we need to trim our wicks every now and then. That means we need to allow God to bring correction to our life. I mean, correction's not a lot of fun all the time, but it is worth it. Because when we allow God to bring correction to our life, our light shines brighter. Because we need to get out of the way and let God, you know, live and shine through us. And so it's our responsibility to keep ourselves sharp, you know, and that just all comes by, we know, staying in the Word, staying in a prayer, be faithful to church. I mean, I think coming to extra things and being letting people into your life spiritually, you know, I think that brings kind of some growth. Iron sharpens iron. All that stuff is very important, and it helps us. And we, you know, God's not going to drag you out of bed or things like that. For the most part, God may wake you up. I mean, I've had God wake me up, but how many know you can, you know, I don't hate to say this, it's going to be online, you can blow God off. Has anybody ever done that? God's calling you to prayer, you know, maybe 3 a.m. You just go, God, I got a big day tomorrow. You know, I don't want to get out of bed. It's really nice here, you know, but it's worth getting up out of bed. God wants to do some business. And see, that's what the purpose of this room was, is to go in there and do some business. Now, seeing it as a symbol of Jesus Christ, briefly, there, I don't have these scriptures up on the screen, but John chapter 1, 4 and 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Then down in verse 12 of John 8, it says, "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I can give you testimony, 100%, double guaranteed, that when I was born again, a light went on inside of me. I mean, I didn't understand it all, but boy, I did understand more than I did. I'd read that book every now and then. I never got a lick out of it. All it was to me was sort of a history book. It told some stories. You know what I mean? I like a good story every now and then. But I'll tell you what, when I got born again, and that light started to live on, all of a sudden, boom, all of a sudden, I started to comprehend it, because when I walked in darkness, I comprehended it not. Couldn't understand it, couldn't see it. And see, that's why we need to bind up the God of this world who has blinded the eyes. I know that he blinded me. So we see this as a symbol of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we know that light is always more powerful than darkness. Right. Every time light wins. Never does darkness win. Darkness won't flee unless we turn on the light. We need to turn on the light. But I guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can be in the darkest place in a room and you hit that light and your total focus goes to that light. That light changes things. And so you can be in a dark place in your life right now. You know, maybe there's things going on, you know, in your life that's beyond your control. You know, health or emotional, whatever it may be. But I know this, that light will expel darkness. And you need to get to the light. You need to come to the light. You need to allow the light of Jesus Christ to take control of your situation. And no matter what, God will be with you. No matter how far you got to go. And that's something that we can bring comfort in. And Jesus needs to be the light of our world. Because to me, it says, you know, light is also talking about our character. And I'm not going to go in that too much right now. But, you know, so when we allow, while the light of God inside of us, it changes us on the inside. And I'll be honest, I believe it makes us a better person. It makes us a new person. And when you're a new person, you know, and if you don't fight it, how many, you know, if you don't fight it too hard, can't fight it. You know, that light of God will start to change us. It'll make us a better person than we ever thought we could be. Now I want to look at the table of showbread. And it's, like I say, if you go to Exodus 25, around in there, you can read all this stuff and all the measurements and all that. But I just kind of picked a few things just to kind of get us going here. Exodus chapter 25, verse 23 and 24, it says, "You shall make a table of acacia wood." I should have looked that one up before I came up here, shouldn't I, of how to pronounce that? Oh, darn. Anyway, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. Okay, this is the table of showbread. Now, when they made this, it was not like, remember the candlestick? The candlestick was old, or the can, I call it a candlestick. The lampstand, candlestick's old King James, I think. But the lampstand was one solid piece of gold. Now, this other furniture, we're going to see, it's wood overlaid with gold. And there's a reason for that, I think. It kind of shows some things that we need to see. Now, the size of it, breaking it down from cubits, it was 3 foot wide, 18 inches deep, and 27 inches tall is about the size of it. Not very big, is it? And it was, like I said, wood overlaid by gold. Now, showbread, if you look at that name, it has a couple things. It says, number one, it's the bread of my face, which is kind of weird, ain't it? The bread of my face or the bread of presence. Now, what they would do is that every Sabbath, which is Friday night after dark to Saturday night, okay, so Friday night after dark, the Sabbath starts, and they would bring in 12 pieces of bread, and they would stack them in two rows. And then they would put frankincense over the top of them. We're going to go on that in a minute. And so then they would take the other 12 pieces that had already been in there, and then the priest would start to eat it. Think about that. That bread had been in the presence of God for 7 days. And it never got stale. Something about the life of God just kind of keeps things alive, don't it? I've had some stale bread in my day. Not my favorite. But God's bread never goes stale. And so the priests would get to eat that bread, the bread of presence or the bread of my face. And they would partake of it and put it on the inside of them. And what's interesting, I never really was going to go into this, but you know, a lot of those other religions, those pagan religions, a lot of them would offer food to their God. But here, God wanted to give the food back to us so we could live and take Him inside of us. God wants Jesus, you know, to live on the inside of each and every one of us. So the bread was placed there, and frankincense, we know how important that is, and it speaks of prayer and intercession. You know, so that was covered with that. And, you know, I didn't know you could eat that, but you could, I found out. And it was, like I said, is only eaten by priests. Now, something we have to remember in 1 Peter, I think it's 2:9, I have it written down here, that we're a royal priesthood. And God wants us to partake of the bread of life in our life. And being able to receive Jesus Christ, you know, on the inside. We need that continual nourishment. And they put, like I said, 12 breads in there. And many believe that's a symbol of the 12 tribes. And it was a way of God showing that He wanted the people to be in His presence. God wants everybody to come into His presence. Now, that was just the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we know that it opened up to us Gentiles. God desires for all to be saved. Every nation. He wants them to come in to the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we need to be a part of that and what God wants to do. And like I say, it's just a, what's amazing too is the fact that that table was only 27 inches tall. And that's kind of a picture that God wants his bread, his word, to be accessible to anybody, where anybody can reach it. And God wants it so that we can have access to his word. And that's what's exciting about what he does in our life. Now, I want to read a scripture in John chapter 6, verse 32, of how this really points to Jesus. And we've read this before. Matter of fact, this passage here kind of separated the men from the boys, didn't it? Jesus had a lot of followers till he started preaching in John 6. And he talked about the bread and the blood. Some of them left. They didn't understand the revelation. They couldn't get it. But it says here, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven," which he's talking about manna, "but it is my Father who gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." I mean, that's a pretty good revelation for him. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So we see here we see the power of what he's talking about when we understand it. And it's kind of a picture of communion. We take communion here and taking that. Now, the idea of a wood table being overlaid with gold, the wood is a symbol of Jesus's, he was the God-man, right? He was the God-man. And he had to come down as a man to be able to redeem us because his blood was the only one that was sinless. You know, everybody else's blood has been tainted by sin. So that's how Jesus had to come to the planet. So it's kind of a picture of Jesus's humanity, but then it's overlaid with his deity, the gold. And so that was a picture. They couldn't see it at that time, but we can look back and we can see that's what God wanted us to understand. So it's that dual nature. Now, bread's a symbol of life. I mean, I don't eat bread all the time, but there's a lot of places, maybe people here have bread every meal. It's not a meal till you have bread. I've known people like that. If you don't have any bread, you best be getting some, because it's not a meal without bread. And, you know, Jesus here, as it's life, is Jesus is the bread of life. And, you know, I don't know about you, but everybody doesn't want carbs anymore, do they? But I think we need some Jesus carbs. Amen. We need that spiritual energy. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, and it's not going to make you heavier. It's going to make you more spiritual. So, bread's a symbol of the Word, and there's life in the Word of God. It's a life-changing experience, and we need to have that regular nourishment. Now, in closing, I want to look at this last part, and I kind of alluded to this last week a little bit. It says in John 14, chapter 6, should be a very familiar passage for all of us. It says, Jesus said to him, now he's talking here to somebody who's really wanting some deep revelation, I guess. And he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now we accept that just for what it is. We believe Jesus is, you know, and the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as we've mentioned before, I want to look at the benefits of the candlestick and the table. Now, the way, the truth, and the life, you know, we know that in the Greek, that's a definite article. Not going into that too deep. It says, it means that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. That's why, as a Christian, if you're really a born-again Christian, and if you really believe that scripture, we can't really accept other religions as being a way. Know what I mean? Now, that kind of makes it a little more difficult. You know, especially if you have friends from other religions. But I think we can be friendly without compromising our faith, can't we? You know, I'm sorry, but this is what the scripture has revealed to us. You know, and if we compromise that, then that gets us kind of in trouble. It kind of weakens our faith, pulls the rug right out from under us. I mean, how can you preach that Jesus is the only way if we accept other ways? You know what I mean? He talks about the narrow way. You know, it's a narrow path. And he's the only way to get through there. And That's just a little sidetrack there for somebody, but it's important. Now, I want us to see that the tabernacle is fulfillment of the scripture. And we're going to, like I say, conclude this next week. Okay, the way, the truth, and the life. The way, first is talking about the entryway through that first curtain, because Jesus said he was the door, right? And then also the bronze altar and the bronze laver, talking about blood and washing. So when the sinner and the priest would actually go to that first station, and then the priest would go on to the second station, you know, that's talking about the way. Remember, the goal is the tabernacle. The goal is to get into the holy place. That should be our goal every time. Every time. Now, the holy place, we are a temple of God, and I don't want to let the cat out of the bag for next week what we're going to do, but, you know, primarily we need to understand that anytime we pray, anytime we read the Word of God, we shouldn't do it just because we're supposed to or because we have to. Hopefully we'll get to the attitude that we want to, but our goal every time is that we want to get into that holy place in the presence of God, because that's where things happen. That's where change happens. That's where we start to get restored and healed. And that's what we need to be heading towards. God always has us heading that way. That's what we need to see. So we enter by the way, and we start that because when I come to God, I just thank Him for Jesus Christ who cleansed me and washed me by the blood. And now that I'm born again, I thank You that I've been cleansed. Well, now we go to the next part, which is the truth. And to me, the truth is the golden lampstand and the table of showbread. Because what you have here is God's Word is truth, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. The Holy Spirit shines light on the truth so that we can see it. That's why I always invite the Holy Spirit to reveal things to me when I read the Word of God or when I pray. I just do that every time. So Jesus, you know, we have the way, the truth, and then next week we're going to get to the life. Now me, I know the Holy of Holies is life, but I want to throw the altar of incense in that too. Because to me, prayer is something very intimate, something that's very special, and it's something that we get into with God. So we see that, so that's the altar of incense, and prayer is relational. Now, the holy place, in finishing this up here, the holy place was a place of separation. It was a place where the priest could leave the cares behind. Some of you are very involved in ministry of whatever shape or form, or maybe with work or whatever you do. But you need a place to get away to be restored. Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, who had the Spirit without limit, also would go away at night. Remember, He would go to pray to get restored. You know, there's an old song when I was a kid, Running on Empty or something like that. I can't remember who did that one. But yeah, sometimes we're just running on empty, aren't we? I have nothing, man, sometimes. But I got to get back into that place to be restored into that holy place. And they need that separation. You know, we as light bearers need to become light sharers. Whatever God gives us, we need to give. That's how it works. You'll find out when God shares something with you, unless He's told you it's just for you and not to share it, but which is seldom, but every now and then. But then we just start to share that with other people, and then God starts to give us more. That's how it works. He wants us to keep putting out. Once we see something, we need to do something. When light reveals something to you, maybe there's something we need to do about that light. Something we need to do to make change, you know, in our life or other people's life. Now, I want us to understand this, that we all have the same degree of relationship, but we do not all have the same degree of fellowship. Everybody that's listening to my voice that is born again has the same degree, no difference, of relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no here or here. We're all together. Same. But not everybody has the same degree of fellowship. Always do that example with marriage. You know, when you sign that paper, you're as married as you're going to get. But if you never spend time with each other, getting to know each other, building a life with each other, you're not going to have the same fellowship that you could have. right? So it's out there for each of us, whosoever will. Who wants to get closer to God? See, I have a way of looking at this. I figure the more fixed I can be, the better I can be to help other people get fixed. Amen? So it's worth it to me. Number one, it's a racial thing with God. I just want to spend time there. But it's also the idea I do it because I want to, you know, help people do it. Now, we all need that place of presence. It's not a place of performance, but of peace. Now, a lot of people told me they know God in different ways. But to me, you know, we need to get to the place where He's the focus of our attention. You know, I like to preach. I'll be honest. Doing this, what I do right now, I don't know what you guys get out of it. You know, I hope it's halfway decent. But sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, when that anointing comes on me, it's the most addictive thing I've ever seen in my entire life. And I've done some addictive things, people, that I'm not proud of. But when that anointing, the presence of God, you can feel it.
Amen.
There's nothing like it.
Thank you.
I want it. And I want more. And you just don't want it to leave. So you just want to stay. And maybe that's why some preachers preach long. I don't know. Maybe it's like, that's not the reason why. I think they don't know how to land sometimes. But anyway, I know how to land. We're about done here. But you know, we need to get in that presence because it's not about performing. It's about just coming into to that presence and that holy place and being able to be healed and restored. Now, something I want us to really see, and this is the biggest revelation I got out of this whole thing. It just jumped off the page to me. In Exodus 25:37, we read that. It says, it said about the light would be in the front. It would shine in front. Remember, it was the lampstand was set into the edge next to the tent, but it would shine the light forward. And something that just popped into me, we always need to be looking forward to where God is taking us and not backward to places that we never should have been. God wants us to look forward. He wants to see the things that He has set out for us, that He wants us to have, that He wants us to do. And it's only that light. Only when the light's turned on can you see them things, right? If the light's off, we can't see it. It's invisible to us. And that's why it's important that we let that shine. And I shine, and I just think that, you know, forward thinking leads to forward living. Just let go of the past. Don't look back to the failures. Maybe you messed up today. Maybe you messed up getting here. You know what I'm saying? But God wants us to look ahead.
Amen.
See, truth has a way of trimming us. And truth may be hard to swallow sometimes, but it never leaves a bad taste in our mouth. Amen? It might be hard to swallow, but it never leaves a bad taste. Let's pray.
Thank you.
Amen. Lord God, we thank You so much for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, we want more of You in our life. We thank You that You've called us out of that darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, help us not to look back to where we've been, but always to be looking forward to where You're wanting to take us, Lord. You have that next step. You have that next thing that You want us to do, that You want us to be a part of. You know, you heard me talk about being born again. Just want to give opportunity, if you're here, listen to my voice today and you've never surrendered your life. Maybe you've tried reading the Bible, you just never understood it, you don't know why. Well, it might be that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. There is a change that happens. If you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, just slip up your hand. We'd like to pray with you. Or if you want to rededicate, come back. Maybe you have walked in the light and you've turned that light off and you want to turn it back on.